We'd like to welcome you to The Journey from the Hill. This is a weekly podcast of Chapel Hill Baptist Church. Each week, you'll hear biblical teaching from our pastor, Dr. Shannon Moses. At the end of today's podcast, you'll hear a way to reach out to us with any questions you might have about this message. Now, let's prayerfully listen as Dr. Moses opens the Word of God.
All right, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. This is lesson 20. And our final lesson through the book of Daniel, 13 verses in Daniel chapter 12, which are really just a continuation of chapters 10 and chapter 11. Just a continuation. As a matter of fact, chapter 12 is really just, there's not really a reason for there to have been a break. It's just a continuation. 11 just keeps right on going into chapter 12. So that's where we are. So we're finishing up a book. At the end of a study, to me, it's kind of always bittersweet. We get so engrossed and so enamored in it. One of these guys down here, I don't remember, asked me a while ago if I was excited to be through with Daniel, and the answer is yeah. I mean, if I'm being honest, this has been a challenge. This has been probably the hardest book that we have run through together. Having said that, while it may not be my quote-unquote favorite, I probably have learned more through the study of Daniel, especially teaching it, than I have through some of the other books that we've studied. And there's so much happening here, y'all. There's so much happening. Y'all, of course, have heard it all the way through. So, a continuation of 10 and 11. We're going to finish up. This is still end-time prophecy that Daniel is receiving. He's still receiving this from Gabriel, and all of this is taking place. So today, we're going to finish up not just this vision, but we're going to finish the entire book, and we're going to just sort of try to figure out the questions. Where is Daniel at this point? How does this all finish for Daniel? What's left to cover? What are Daniel's instructions? What is his reward for his faithfulness? Does he understand this any better at the end of chapter 12 than he did at the beginning of chapter 1? That's a pretty good question. And maybe a question I could ask each of us. Do we understand all of this better at the end of chapter 12? If you don't, then keep it to yourself. Well, I don't want to, it might hurt my feelings this morning. So we want to look through this together. So the 9 points that I'm going to give you, 9 points, I know that's not very Baptist, but 9 points today are points that are taken from the Christ-centered exposition, the commentary that I read. They're word for word, so if you want to accuse me of something, I'm just being honest. Daniel Aiken gets credit for it. If you're listening to this, Daniel, well done. And I'm also going to give you some quotes here from Wiersbe at the end that help tie some of this stuff together. So, let's get going. Daniel chapter 12, 13 verses. Let's read them. It says this, "Now at the time Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who will sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but to the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be until the end of these wonders?' I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time." That should sound familiar from our study before. "And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, 'My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?'" In verse 9, he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end, that you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. All right, so I'd set it up front. 9 things that I think we can sort of glean from this passage. 9 things that Daniel Aiken believes that we can glean from this passage. So we're going to walk through this just one at a time. This is continuing on. So right at the beginning, verse 1, now at that time is the continuation. So in verse chapter 11, verses 36 through 45, we're talking about end times. We're talking about Antichrist. We're talking about the tribulation period. All right? So that's the time that we are beginning to talk about here. Now, here's what you need to know. The first thing that we understand from all of this is we can be comforted by God's protection. Verse 1, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. All right, so what you need to know, and we're going to talk about it more in just a second, but Daniel is about to tell the people of Israel that they are going to go through in this period, at the end of time, the most difficult time, the most persecution that they will ever face. But the point of all of this is that God is going to send an angel, the archangel Michael, to provide protection for his people. So even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of all of the suffering that is going to come, and again, we're going to see that in just a second, there is going to be chaos. God, in the midst of chaos, has sent one to be a protector for his people. All right, so that's what we understand, that Michael, the great prince, is going to be standing guard over your people. Now, we understand back from our study through Hebrews, Hebrews 1:14 refers to these angels as ministering spirits. Who do they minister to? They minister to those of us who are believers in Christ. So this protection that he speaks of here is for who? Verse 7 tells us that he's talking about a group that was referred to as the holy people. We're also going to get into books of life, and he's talking about believers in Christ. We understand that there are going to be Jews, there are going to be people in Israel that are believers in Jesus as Lord and Messiah. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Herbie stood up here and talked about this group in Israel, that there are people in Israel that believe in Jesus as Lord and Messiah, and that number is growing. Okay, so we understand that if they believe in Jesus as Lord and they believe in Jesus as the Messiah, their name is going to be written in the book of life, and he's going to provide protection for them. And that's protection, that's comfort for me. We've talked about this several times, especially when we're talking about these angels, but God is a God who is looking out for our best interest. You may be in chaos, it may seem like chaos, but I would almost say there's no such thing as chaos to God. If he has it under control, how can it be chaos? He's going to protect you. He's going to provide. Now, he may allow things to happen. You may still go through a difficult season. We're about to see this group of people, the holy people of Israel, are going to go through a terrible persecution. But God promises his hand will be upon them and his protection will be upon them. So be comforted by God's protection as you live for Jesus. His angels are on your side. They're busy at work on your behalf because you're covered by the blood. Right? Amen? That's good stuff right there. I'm covered by the blood. Therefore, God is sending someone to protect me. Now, we continue on in verse 2. So the next thing, it says, be ready for trouble and persecution. 2 Timothy, I love that this was the tie-in because we're going to Timothy next. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's your morning encouragement right there. All who seek to live godly lives through Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So that's coming. Now listen, we've talked about this before, but we're fortunate down here in the Bible Belt, good old state of Alabama, right? We don't face a lot of persecution. It's certainly not the way lots of people in the rest of the world does. There's nobody standing at the door trying to keep us out. There's nobody telling us we can't worship. None of that's going on. The worst that probably is going to happen is somebody may tell you somewhere, "Well, you're just one of them Jesus people." Hallelujah, yes. I sure am, right? Right, proud of it. They don't understand how we can be proud of it. They think we're weird. Look, being weird is about the most persecution us Bible believers in the state of Alabama are going to face. Okay? So we're fortunate. We thank God. I thank God for that. I thank God that I don't have to stand and go through a checkpoint to decide if I'm going to make it to church today or not. But listen, this is not what the rest of the world faces. Even today, there are people around the world that are being martyred for their faith. There are people around the world that are taking a stand. There are countries where they have to have church in a basement, and they have to do it with no windows and no doors, and they just have to pray that they won't be caught for daring to worship Jesus. And y'all, that's not our reality. It's not our reality, right? But we do need to know that trouble and intense persecution are coming. So we see this here, that this persecution is going to come. In the middle of verse 1, it says, "And there will be a time of distress." This is for believers. This is for believers in the nation of Israel that will suffer such as never has occurred since there was a nation until that time. All right, so let's stop and think about that. I want you to think about the persecution he's talking about. So we just finished in Daniel chapter 10. And in chapter 11, talking about this Antiochus Epiphanes IV, horrible dude, killed tens of thousands of Jews, set up in the temple, destroyed it, desecrated it, had pigs slaughtered in the Jewish temple, which was just the highest sign of disrespect that he could possibly have. All right, so we see that. We see that in Scripture, and we see that in history. But I want you to think back just 100 years to the persecution that the Jews faced. To the suffering. And look, we talk about in Scripture, we talk about tens of thousands. In 100 years ago, in the 1920s, 1930s, we're talking 1940s, we're talking millions. Millions of Jews that were killed. Why? Because they were Jewish. And look, this Scripture says that what's coming for them during this period, this 7-year tribulation, is going to be worse even than that. Now, I wrote in my notes, stop and think about that for a minute. Stop and think just exactly what Daniel is receiving here. And this is going to be, when it comes, again, this 70th week, this trial, this time of tribulation, this is going to take place for them, and it's going to be the worst that they have ever experienced. As a matter of fact, in verse 7 down here, it says that these holy people, they're going to be shattered. Their setup, their hierarchy, their system, that all of this stuff is just finally going to be shattered and broken down to the point where they don't have a religious system anymore. Bad things are coming for these people, and he's trying to warn of this. Persecution is coming for the people of Israel, but in the end, what's going to take place? Not only did God protect by sending the Michael, the prince, the archangel there. But the next thing that it's going to tell us is that we can count on God to have a way of rescue. We're able to stand. But listen, here's the thing. For persecution, how do I deal with persecution? And again, we understand that we don't, really. But the way that we deal with this is we understand that it's coming. We know that it's coming. So what can I do to prepare myself for facing persecution? What can I do to prepare myself to face standing up for God in the midst of opposition? Faith. I gotta be grounded in the Word. I gotta be grounded in prayer. I gotta be grounded in fellowship. I gotta be grounded in worship. I've got to be spending time with Him, and my faith has got to be up here. I gotta be getting up in the morning, and Ephesians 6 says I gotta put on that armor. And it's got to be a daily task, okay? Because when we're going into it, Satan is going to continue to throw those fiery darts that Scripture talks about, and he's just going to throw them one right after the other, right? So the best way to deal with it is to be prepared for it. The most likely time when you're going to give in to temptation, when you're going to give in to trial, when you're going to give in to trouble is when you're not where you are supposed to be with God and when you're not ready for it. So he's telling them this, in essence, to say, hey, it's coming, be ready. Now, there's no timetable, there's no understanding, and it still hadn't happened, it's still to come. But this is a warning to be prepared for the persecution and the trouble that's going to come. But look, the third thing that we see, and look, we ain't even left verse 1 yet, y'all. We're still in verse 1, right? The third thing that we see here is that God always has a plan to rescue his people. So at the end of verse 1, it says, talking about this persecution, but everyone who is found written in the book, I love this word. The NASB says, we'll be rescued. And so that's the perfect picture to me. Because he's telling them, first, there's a Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 12, Revelation 13, Revelation 20, all point to this book, this book that when we are become believers in Christ, our name is written in that book, right? And here we see Daniel, a foreshadowing of it, this book that indicates that if they're in this book, I'm going to protect them and I'm going to provide for them. Does that mean they're all going to survive this terrible tribulation? It may not. But they're still being rescued, even in death, from what is about to come. Y'all, the Christian life, if you're a believer, the word rescue to me is the perfect picture for what has happened in your life. And I get this image of somebody being out in the middle of the sea. The waves are rough and tossed. It's a bad situation. And y'all have seen the boat go by or the helicopter go by, and this guy that comes down from a rope hanging from a helicopter, or they throw the life preserver out. Y'all, Jesus was the life preserver. Jesus is the life preserver, not was. It's still present tense, is still the life preserver. Psalm 103 tells us that we're in a pit. We're stuck. Think about that. The pit where you're stuck and you can't get out. And the only way out is for somebody to reach their hand down and to pull you out. And the beauty of this whole thing is God's rescue plan wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't plan B. He created this plan through his son Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, in the Old Testament, I get Jesus hadn't come yet. They're still having to live through sacrifices and through faith and through these things. But for us, y'all, it's Jesus. Jesus is the rescue. There is no other rescue option. There's no other thing that's going to take us out of that eternal pit. There's no other option that's going to rescue us from that ocean where we're drowning. The only option for us is Jesus. But God made a way so that we can come to him. Count on God to rescue his people. He will always do it. There's always a way. There's always an option. All right? Now, finally, we've made it through the first three points, and now we're moving on to verse 2, okay? It's going to pick up, I promise. But in verse 2, we see that we have a hope in the resurrection. So verse 2 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but to the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. All right, so y'all know, y'all understand, I think, the future when Jesus calls. He's going to call the believers up and they're going to rise up to meet him in there. And then it says that also those who are in graves, those who are buried, will rise with them and they will be called up in the air as well. Right? That's scripture. We get that. We understand that. Do I know how it's going to work? I have no idea. I don't. Are we going to get to see it? I don't know. There's so many questions about it that you probably are thinking that I probably can't answer. Okay? I just know that the concept is true. We see it here. Okay? That this idea of resurrection gives us a hope. Where does that hope come from? It comes from the first resurrection. Our hope of a future resurrection comes from the fact that Jesus was resurrected, right? We've seen it. We didn't physically see it, but we see it in here. We know it. We trust it. We believe that it is real. So our future resurrection, look, if we're all dead and gone when Jesus comes back, we're going to come up out of the grave or the urn or wherever you're going to be. and you're going to ascend in a body, a new one, by the way, a new spiritual body, not this one, not the same old one, right, that hurts all the time. We're going to get a new one, and look, I can't explain it. I can't make it make sense. That's right. I mean, it sounds weird. It sounds hard to believe. I'm just telling you what the book says, that it's actually going to happen, okay? But now, something that's interesting in here to me is that it also points out that there will be people who will rise up out of that grave, and they're going to just go to a bigger grave. They're going to go to a different grave. Because it says that some, because he's talking about, when he gets into verse 2, he says, everyone, at the end of verse 1, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting are the ones that are in the book. But the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, it doesn't spell that out as hell. But you and I both know spiritually, when we pass on, there are two options for where we're going to go. Heaven with the Father, or hell, which is the absence of the Father. And it's going to be a place of embarrassment. It's going to be a place, the words here, disgrace and everlasting contempt. But our hope, y'all, not just that we will have a resurrection, but our hope comes from the resurrection of Christ. Because when he walked out of that grave, he defeated death. When he walked out of that grave, he defeated hell. So why, as believers covered in the blood of Christ, why would we ever have to worry about that step again? Our hope, look, we talk about this a lot. We believers, we have a hope, right? We have a hope that comes from our faith, but our hope is Christ. Our hope is that he has already won the victory. And we celebrate that. It's all possible because of Jesus' resurrection from the grave. All right, so verse 3, now we continue on. And this is really just an encouragement for us to live. He uses the word insight. Those who have insight, that's really just be wise, be smart, be on the ball. But we live wisely, and we point others to Christ. These first two verses have consequences. Yes, there's a rescue option. We got to be telling people there's a rescue option. There's a hope for an eternal a future resurrection that leads to eternity with God. We have to be telling others about this thing. So we got to point others to Jesus. Listen to verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness, in other words, those who share Christ, those who tell others about Jesus, those who are trying to bring people into heaven, will be like the stars forever and ever. This is referred to as the soul winner's promise. The soul winner's promise. If you live with wisdom and you tell other people about Jesus, it literally says that you will be like stars forever and ever. We need to be on the path of making sure that others know that Jesus Christ is in the way both by how we live. But that's not enough, y'all. It's not just about how I live my life. I still have to say the words. I still have to tell others about Christ. I still have to be intentional in trying to bring these people to heaven with us. This is a command. This is an instruction. Multiple times we see in Scripture where we are commanded to go and tell. We are commanded to go and share and tell others about Christ. But there's a reward. There's something for it. The Message version. I don't quote the Message version very often. Y'all probably maybe have never heard me do it. But the Message version refers to this verse. It says, those who put others on the right path to life will glow like stars forever. Literally, he's telling you, and this is cool, he's literally telling you, you'll be an all-star for Jesus. Right? You'll be an all-star for Jesus. All-stars, if you've had kids or grandkids that played any sport, all-stars is a big deal. Y'all know that, right? When I was a kid, I made all-stars a few times. I always felt like the coolest kid in the world when I did. But this is a far more significance, far more importance that we become what Jesus wants us to be. All right, so those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. All right, now verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Y'all, this is really just a an instruction to Daniel to treasure God's word. Now, we know that. Psalm 119 tells us that if we hide his word in our heart, we won't sin against God. Psalm 119 tells us that his word is a lamp unto our feet, a light into our path. We need scripture. And look, I think by now y'all figured out I kind of like this book. I think y'all kind of like it too. That's the reason y'all keep showing up in here to listen to people talk about it, right? But this book is amazing. But y'all, this book is the foundation for our faith. This book is the foundation for our principles. This book is the foundation for how we live. Now, but it's interesting though, because the words that he says here don't really line up with the intention. So he says, as for you, Daniel, he tells him two instructions. He says, first, conceal the words. And then he says, seal up the book until the end of time. I don't know about you, when I usually hear the word conceal and seal something, that means to sort of hide it away and keep it out of sight. We don't want anybody touching it. We don't want anybody knowing about it. And I promise you, that's not what he is saying here to Daniel. Really, this is more a word of, hey man, honor it, revere it, protect it. Make sure that the word endures until the end of time. Now, here's what's fascinating about that concept to me, because we live in a world today where probably biblical knowledge is at a low point. I don't mean necessarily among us 20 people, but I'm talking about if you walk out the door and you start asking people biblical questions, most people are going to just have no idea. Now, here's the irony of that statement. They have access to more biblical knowledge today than at any point in human history. You agree with that statement? Look, Jennifer gets on to me all the time because I've started using ChatGPT. I've started using the AI to help assist with Bible study. All right? I'm not plagiarizing it. I heard a guy the other day make a really good point. He said it's like having a really valuable research assistant. I don't do it only. I have added it to all the other things that I do to study. It's actually cost me more time or requires more time. I hate to use the word cost. But I've started using those things because it gives outlines, it gives understanding. I can literally type and say, what do you mean by so-and-so and so-and-so, and it will answer it. A year ago, I didn't have that. Right? Y'all didn't have it a year ago either. Y'all probably don't have it today, do you? But I'm on my phone. Look, I got ChatGPT. I can show you. I can pull up some things. I've got Grok. You know, y'all are all using Grok, right? Everybody's got Grok on their phone. It's another AI, right? It's a way to ask questions. There's more knowledge available at this point in time in history than there ever has been before. I still read the Bible. Y'all know that. I'm not using these things only. I'm still reading commentaries. I have added another layer because there's that much more information available. Yet, what's going on in the world? The world has less information and less knowledge than ever before. A, because they don't revere, they don't respect the Word of God. They don't want to dig deep in it and understand what it says. It's too hard. It's too boring. It doesn't make sense. All of those things are not true, by the way. But we have access to these things, and they're just not searching for it. We need to be searching, but we also don't just need to search and research and study. Look, this is a wonderful setting. I'm thankful for each and every one of you who show up because I love doing this and you love hearing it apparently, and we love doing this together. But look, it's not enough just to study God's word. We must continue to share it. We must continue to share it. Why does the world not know? Because we have quit sharing. Because we have quit sharing. So what is he talking about here in verse 4? That conceal the words and seal up the book until the end of time. And then it says, many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. I think this is talking about, commentators believe that he's actually talking about in the end times. Knowledge is going to increase because people at that point in time are going to begin to search. They're going to want to try to figure out what in the world's happening to them. And the first place they're going to go is this, somewhere in the back, the recesses of their mind, they're going to think, you know, Scripture says I should do this. And then they're going to have to figure out what Scripture says. So God's instruction to Daniel is conceal, protect this book so that at the right time they can refer back to what this book is telling them. And y'all, that's so sad. It breaks my heart that this is where we are in the world today, that the world doesn't have an understanding of what Scripture says. We're talking about it in the office today. Somebody gave me an attaboy yesterday for going to Eccles. Rob's seeing 1,000 students a week, probably at the different schools. Hey, we had 99 yesterday at Eccles. Kennedy was with me last year. That's why I told her. What would have happened if the world had never stopped? Y'all had Bible study and Bible reading and prayer time in school, some of y'all, right? Am I making this up? Some of y'all did that? Like in school, you had Bibles and somebody prayed and they took it out. They decided God wasn't necessary in school anymore. Since then, what's happened to the school system? What would have happened had we never taken it out? What would happen today if what Rob is doing, mostly, I'm doing one day a week, Rob's doing it every day, what would have happened if schools had never stopped doing those kind of things? How would our culture be different? How would our society be different? How would the world be different? I can't answer it, but I think it would be massive. I think it would be huge if everybody at least understood or had a knowledge of what was going on there. All right, now let's shift. We get to the end of verse 4 and new things start happening, all right? So now we get to verses 5 through 9. Finally, we're going to eat a chunk here all together. So this is a shift. It's something different is going to happen. So now we see this thing where there's two others were standing. So now Gabriel is there, and on one side of the Tigris River, by the way, one side of the Tigris River and the other side, there are these two other angels, I suppose, and they're standing there, okay? And they're having this moment. And then a man in linen appears. Anybody know who that is? It's Jesus. All right, you remember back a couple of chapters ago where we had the angels were gathering, and then one like the Son of Man came, and this is the same reference. This is one like the Son of Man. This is the one in linen is referring back to that person. We believe, most commentators will believe, that it is the glorified Son of God robed in priestly purity. I love I copied that word for word. I thought that was really good. Robed in priestly purity. And here's what's happening. In this moment, they now have a sense of urgency to try to figure out what in the world's happening. So it says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, and one said to the one dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'What in the world is going on?'" That's not word for word what he said, but it was, "How long? How long until we see these things come about? How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" Now watch, this is fascinating, because now you're going to have a lot of questions when I read the rest of this passage, and you guess how many answers I got? Not very many. Sorry, just warning you up front, okay? And then it says, "I heard the man," verse 7, "dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and he swore by him, being God the Father, who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed." So from our study several chapters ago, 4 or 5, somewhere along in there, we understand time, times, and time and a half is 3.5 years. So we're talking about a half a period, the 70th week, trying to lump all these things together and put them together. The 70th week is this 7-year tribulation period that's either going to come after the rapture or before the middle. I can't answer all these things, but it's going to take place. At the 3.5-year mark, this time, times, and time and a half, look at what's going to take place. He said, "And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people," those are the believers. Those are those who have accepted Christ, even though they live in Israel, even though they're Jews, and their power is going to be taken away from them. All of this, and then he says, all these events will be completed. Now look, if you're wondering how Daniel feels, and you can relate to this, verse 8 says this, "As for me, I heard it, but it didn't make no sense. As for me, I heard, but I could not understand. Look, Daniel's 12 chapters into this thing. He's about to write the end. And it still don't all make sense to him. It still doesn't all make sense. Verse 8 tells us he doesn't understand. He even asked the Son of God, look, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Lord, please. Lord, do you know how many visions and dreams and I've had to interpret? 75 years I've been faithful. Just help me understand some of it. He's no closer to understanding really and truly what's happening than he was when it all started. Which is kind of sad to a point, right? Kind of sad that he doesn't really understand. And look, here's the worst, not worst, because God can do what he wants to. But the interesting answer to me is in verse 9, Jesus answers it. This one wearing the linen directly answers Daniel. And what does he say? Go your way, Daniel. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of the time. What did he tell him? Not for you to understand. It doesn't have to make sense to you, Daniel. Now, because y'all figured out my mind kind of goes crazy sometimes, right? How does Daniel respond to this? We don't see. It doesn't tell us. I saw several of you look down. There's nothing there to tell us. Is he just like, well, okay? Or does he go, man? I feel like I kind of earned that.
I don't know what his thought process is. I don't know what happens after this. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what Daniel feels. He doesn't write it. He doesn't tell us. He doesn't explain it. My assumption is he just goes, okay. Y'all, what's the lesson in that for us? You'll know when it happens. What's the lesson in that for me and you? Doggone it, I don't have to know. And we've talked about this while we were studying this book specifically, more than probably any other. There's lots of things in here that we wish we understood. I'm fixing to talk about 1,260 days and 1,335 days. I'm literally brought a commentary so I can read to you that they don't know either, just so you'll know what's coming, okay? We want to know. We want to understand. We want to wrap our mind around. Look, that's not a bad thing. I believe we should dig into this book and try to understand it as absolutely best as we possibly can. But you're not. You're not going to understand all of it. And hey, let me tell you something else. There's things that have happened in your life and are going to happen in your life that you will never understand on this side of heaven. Some of y'all are just absolutely amen in that right now because you just don't get it. And look, I say this a lot, I think. This is intended to be freeing, I think. Because I think at the end of the day, God wants you to go, you don't need to know about it. And we're all supposed to be like, whatever Daniel does, we don't see a response. But I have to assume that maybe he just went, okay. Maybe it's fine if I don't know. Doesn't change anything. Some of you have lost people and you don't understand it. And understanding it ain't going to change it. Right? I mean, we go through things and we don't understand and we want to figure it out. We want to understand. We want to comprehend. We want to know all the reasons. And God says sometimes, y'all, have y'all ever heard Mike Ballard say this? Mike Ballard says this a lot. He references Deuteronomy 29:29, where in it it says, God has secrets. Y'all have never heard him, I'm surprised. But he talks about that. There are some things that God just knows because he's God, and we don't know because we're not. Thanks, doesn't it? Or does it? Again, I think the intention is as a parent, you ever try to take something off your kids so they don't have to figure it out? You take something away from them, you try to take some stress off. We're dealing with something in our house right now where we're trying to help take some of the stress off of one of them, and it's so they don't have to fool with it. And I'll take the stress, I'll take the trouble so that they don't have to. Never stop and thought maybe that's what God does. He takes the chaos, he takes the unknown, he takes the misunderstood stuff. He bears it, A, because he can, be so you don't have to. And we, most of the time, we're just that. We're like Daniel. But God, tell me. But Lord, help me. But Lord, tell me. Straighten me out. Help me figure it out. And the Lord's, I believe sometimes the Lord's saying, if you knew, you don't want to know. We'd be like the three-year-old kid. Every question that gets answered is why. Why? But why? But why? Y'all's kids did that. My kids did that. Why don't matter. Sometimes the why doesn't matter, y'all. It just doesn't. We have to patiently trust that God... Yeah, I believe it does come from God, but what does the world tell you about curiosity? What did it do? So, I'm not telling you it's not okay to be curious. I'm not telling you it's not. I mean, Jesus asked why of his Father. I mean, we see it's. I don't think it's bad. I don't think it's unscriptural to ask why, but sometimes you just got to know that he's just not going to tell you. And that's okay. Learn to be okay with it. Right. 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 And look, honestly, maybe some of the why is answered in verse 10. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. Y'all remember a couple weeks ago we talked about that? What happened to the nation of Israel? Some of them, were, and they were with Antiochus Epiphanes, it says many of them were pure, maybe the same words, purged, purified, and refined, which means he got rid of some of the waste. He got rid of some of the people who weren't doing right. Now, that has absolutely no connotation to anything else we've talked about, just I think that's what's happening here, okay? But he's purifying his people, and he's going to do it how he chooses to do it, all right? So now, the last thing, let's finish this thing out. Let's finish, here we go, right? Let's jump right in. Verses 11 through 13, somebody's going to explain this, right? From that time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days, okay? So we've made it through the first three and a half years. We've made it to a point in the seven-year tribulation called the abomination of desolation. We talked about it 2 weeks ago with Antiochus Epiphanes. It was the thing that he did in the past where he set up in the temple. He got rid of all the rulers. He got rid of all the leaders. He refused to allow people to worship. He worshiped and set up idols. He brought in a statue of the Greek god Zeus. He sacrificed a pig in the Jewish temple, which we all, that's every time, it's funny to watch y'all. Every time I say that, somebody goes, like, I can't believe he did that. Like, that was the worst thing that he did. But it's also pointing forward. Abomination of desolation points forward to the end times. At the 3.5 year mark, that's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to set up this thing in the temple. Literally in verse 7, it said that he was going to shatter the system. He was going to shatter the holy people. And he's going to set up in the temple of all places. This is the abomination of desolation. From that point forward will be 1,290 days, which just if you're doing math is roughly 3.5 more years, which gets us to the end of the seven-year period. Okay, now here's where it gets interesting. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days? Why are we adding days to it? From 1260, it's 75 more days. From 1290, it's 45 more days. Why do we need more days? I don't know. The significance, Warren Wiersbe says this, the significance of the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days isn't made clear. I should just close the book and pray and let's go home right now. Because really anything else I say past this point, it doesn't add anything to it. But here we go, let's just keep going. But there is a blessing attached to the second number. The starting point is the middle of the tribulation when the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple. With all of that I just told you. Since there are 1,260 days, 3.5 years before the tribulation ends, the 1,290 days would take us 30 days beyond the return of the Lord, and the 1,335 days, 75 days beyond the end of tribulation. Now here he goes. Here's some, you ready for wisdom? We aren't told why these days are important or how they will be used to bring blessing to God's people. Certainly, there are activities that the Lord must direct and tasks to accomplish, all of which will take time. Perhaps the greatest task, perhaps, I love that, perhaps, which is a fancy way of saying, I really don't know, but I'm going to tell you something I think. All right. Perhaps the greatest task is the regathering of his people from the nations of the world. That makes perfect sense. I got no problem with that. Their purging and their preparation to enter the promised kingdom. Y'all, this Wiersbe guy, this guy's pretty smart. He's way smarter than I am. Matter of fact, half the stuff I tell you comes from him anyway. If I'm being honest. Why has it got 1,260 or 1,290 or 1,335 days? No clue. This is another one of those things that's given to us here that it's not for us to understand. It's not for us to understand. But listen, what does he want from us? He wants us to be faithful even when we don't understand. What does he want from us? He wants us to endure even when it's hard. He wants us to keep carrying on in the midst of things that don't make sense. Isaiah 55 says, his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. We need to quit trying to make his thoughts ours. And we need to quit trying to make his ways ours. We need to trust that his ways are better. That's the answer. That's the answer. Now, verse 13, but as for you, this is Daniel. This is how it ends. The end is coming really quick. Go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Y'all, to me, that, you know what he just said to him? Well done, my good and faithful servant. I mean, right? He said, Daniel, you've done enough, man. You've been faithful as you could possibly be. You've written all this stuff down and you've seen stuff and you're having to leave on, I don't understand. Go rest. I don't know how much longer he lived. He may have lived 10 more minutes or he may have lived 3 more months. I don't know, but God told him, your time is done, brother. You've done, well done. Now enjoy it because your reward is coming. Your reward is coming. Y'all, that's powerful. That's powerful. That's what all of us are attaining to, right? That's my goal. That's what I hope happens. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Good job. Thumbs up. A+. Even when it didn't make sense, he just kept right on trucking for the Lord. That's the book of Daniel. How about that?
We hope you received a blessing from this week's message. If you have any questions about what you've heard from Pastor Shannon this week, you may call our church office at area code 205-339-4071. We pray that God's word strengthens you as you go on your journey today.